One of the things I try to do is to look at current events, look at the events that's taking place in our day and our time, but then to try to make some sense out of it. And not just try to make sense out of it, go back into the scripture so that we can examine what is happening currently. Let's say current events, things that are happening with what the Word of God is saying. And the truth of the matter is that God is yet speaking through His Word. I love that song where it says, what more can He say than to you He has said? What more can God say to us than what He has already said? But yet, something about God's Word is that He continues to speak. That Word is so potent. The Word is so powerful that for centuries and generations to come, throughout the annals of time, and then as we look back, we see that it was the Word of God. And then we see, even going forward, as long as time remains, that Word is yet speaking to us. God is yet saying something to us through what He has already said. And that's the amazing, as we look at the storms and the hurricanes and earthquakes and tornadoes and fires and all the other things that's happening now, floods that's taking place where people are flooded out of their homes. And then we, with the lack of power, electricity being cut off, and even places, they're looking for places of shelter. And we think about shelter, refuge, where people will run to places that would be unfamiliar to them. Their houses, their homes are no longer their refuges. They can't find refuge in their homes. But now they're having to go other places. And the disturbances that are taking place even now, even as current as today, we're fortunate to have electricity. But even earlier today, there was electricity in this building. I mean, none in the sanctuary. And it was later yesterday that we had electricity even in the building at all. But now that we are here and the electricity has been restored, but yet I'm certain some of our members are still without power. Many of our members are without power. And you see what's happening with the gas, the prices of fuel going up because of the fact that some of the places, the refineries particularly, in those areas like Houston, and then the transportation is being challenged because you can't travel the way we would normally travel. This is one of the few times we saw pictures of the airport where there were no lines at all at Hartsfield-Jackson Airport, where there were no lines at all because there were very few planes, if any, that were taking off. And then there were places where I think Southwest Airlines shut down completely and many of the other airlines where it really tremendously hindered or restricted. I don't know how many flights have been canceled during this time. But in this, I would say, well, here's a word that we must consider. Instability. The word instability. Disturbances that cause instability within the lives of people, within not only our lives, but within our culture. What is that all about? Another word I want you to consider is that when we are unstable, or when instability, when we are challenged like that, we have to do something right. We have to make adjustments. We have to compensate for what is not in place. What happens when we don't have electricity, then you go to candles, right? Or you go to your, if you have a lantern, you go to your flashlights and you put batteries in your flashlights. Or if you have some way of fueling something, you do that. Why? Because you have to make adjustments. If you can't get to where you would like to go, then you have to stay where you are. So I would venture to say that we, because of instability, would have to make adjustments. And then when we think about these things, instability, the adjustments, we would say that what has happened is that It's hard for us to understand that when we thought things were okay, when we thought things were in order, when we thought everything was all right, because we were comfortable, we were feeling as if everything was okay. Wouldn't it be a surprise to us to realize that it wasn't okay even then? That when we thought it was okay, when we thought everything was going fine within our lives, everything wasn't going fine. But you realize that there were some things that were in disarray. There was a whole lot of disorder. There was a whole lot of instability, you see, that was already in place. But the problem is that people didn't realize it. But when we experience in the natural, it is, you see, the adjustments are being made in the natural. But when we really begin to look at it, we come to the place of realizing that though that instability, all of the problems that we experience in the natural is really indicative of the problems that were pre-existing even in the realm of the spirit. And that's where many miss it, is that there was that we were already in trouble. We were already having some issues. So as corrections are being made, you see, the corrections are still necessary even in every area of our lives. But we will never know it unless the trouble comes. You see, the trouble is a way or a signal for us to begin to re-examine ourselves. But as we re-examine ourselves, we want to begin to look at every aspect of our lives and begin to look at what are the areas that need to be corrected. I would venture to say that these things that happen, and listen to my words now, they happen because that's a judgment. Now, don't think judgment is a negative word. We have to look at judgment from the right perspective. A judgment is a decision made regarding things that need to be brought into proper order. You see, when things are not in proper order, a decision must be made. Corrections must take place. And what happens? This is a judgment. When I say, don't do it this way, but do it that way, I've judged that way in order for it to be done a different way. Not every judgment is eternal judgment, you see. There are degrees and levels of judgment. But understand, when we are being corrected, whatever, however slight that correction is, it is really a judgment that's taking place at that particular time. I want you to understand that we live under a judgment. That's why the Bible says, judge yourselves, that you be not judged. If when we judge ourselves, we're saying that now I see that whatever I was doing need to be corrected. I need to make adjustments. There are some things that I may be doing that I ought not be doing. And there are some things that I am not doing that I ought to be doing. And that is, in fact, a judgment. That's a judgment. But understand, when we talk about those kind of judgments, it is saying that when we judge, then the thing that happens is that we repent. Repent is saying that we turn 180. We turn away from wherever we were facing, and we begin to move in a different direction. So the truth of the matter is, and we're not just saying, you know, we're talking about the instability that's in all places, the judgment to produce stability among the people, coming to the place where true faith arises, and we look forward to the day of the Lord. Now, Scripture, I want to introduce Scripture here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. This guy, Solomon, was considered the wisest man in the world. And what he did, we begin to see in his book of wisdom, Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, you begin to see his wisdom expressed. But I'm going to read the end of it. You know, he said, in everything, there's a season, a time for every purpose under the heaven, time to be born, time to die. It goes all the way down the line. But then it gets down to the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter and the 13th verse, this is what it says here. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Now, what does that mean to you? When he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. That's a summation of everything that had been spoken of. So everything that he gave, now he's ready to summarize it all, give the summation of all of it. He says, what is it? Fear God, what else? And keep his commandments. For this, that's right, this is man's all. For this is man's all. Keep his commandments, for this is man's all. It is really saying that if you fear God, this is a healthy fear, reverential fear of God, and keep his commandments. He said, this is man's all. Now we understand that even when we go into the New Testament, when he talks about fear God, fear the Lord, and keep his commandments, that did not, you do not lose that in from one place to the other, from the Old Testament to the New. But that transcends from the old into the new, because we understand what he is saying in the New Testament when he says that, because if you begin to look at all the commandments in the Old Testament, there were so many commandments. Not just the Ten Commandments. We're talking about all the commandments, because the Pharisees, if you look at the Pharisees, all the commandments that the Pharisees were in the process of keeping, and they were considered the real religious zealots. Why? Because they would always talk about they were keepers of the letter of the law. But then Jesus comes on the scene and he said, if you violate one of those commandments, then you violated all of them. Why? Because in keeping the commandments, you understand, none of them could make you perfect. But then Jesus comes on the scene and he sort of pointed out areas of where you violate a violation. He said, you didn't keep this one. You see, you require all of this, but yet you don't even do what you require yourself. That was it. He was hard on the Pharisees. Jesus was rough on the Pharisees. Why? Because they thought through the keeping of the commandments that they had attained to a standard, to God's standard of righteousness. But then he was saying that all this stuff, you still hadn't attained to the level of righteousness. He said, even in, because what happens, you cannot keep in your own power and your strength every one of those commandments. He said, I gave you those commandments to show you how far short you are from the standard that I have established for your lives. He says, you violate one of them, you violated all of them. He said, so now, if you lie, he said, you said, if you lie one time, he said, I don't lie all the time, I just lie sometimes, you still called what? A liar. I don't steal all the time, but I steal sometimes, every once in a while. So you're still a thief, you see. You see, I don't commit adultery all the time, but every once in a while, you're still an adulterer. You see, in other words, you are classified or you are placed in the category of whatever that sin or that violation is. You follow, and those are the Ten Commandments, but then you start getting about eating food and all kind of stuff, and that's their commandments. You go to Deuteronomy and see all those commandments. He said, if you violate one of those commandments, then you violated all of them. But then this is transferable. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What? Fear God. Now you got to see how they connect. Now you can pitch in, Pastor, whenever you want to. Fear God. What does that mean, to fear God? You see, does that mean that you're afraid of God and that you're running away from God? That's what that means? No, it doesn't mean you're running from God. But there's a reverential fear of God. What is this saying? In essence, is that you have such respect for God that even when nothing else is working, nothing else is happening, you are afraid of offending him. You follow what I'm saying? That there's a reverential fear, because what happens, you are acknowledging the fact that he is all-powerful, that he is all-knowing, he is omniscient, he is omnipotent, that he is all-powerful, he is all-knowing. And he's all places, omniscient. He's all of that and more. So with that, what happens, that my fear for God is greater than my fear for anything else. Because God is greater than everything else. He is larger than, he sees more than anybody else. He's able to do more than anything else. So therefore, he is saying that the beginning here, the conclusion of the matter, fear God. Now, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge. Because if you do not fear God, then it's very easy for you to lean to your own understanding. It's easy to begin to rely upon your own resources. Why? When you don't fear God. Because you begin to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. But he bring you back. He bring you back to the earth again. He has a way of stabilizing us and bringing us back to reality, to say that if God is all that and more, then watch what happens. He said, then who am I? That I see myself as being in contrast to God. God is large. He is powerful. I'm small and powerless. You see that? So in contrast to God now, because now, watch what I'm going to show you, how we are to be among men. But let's look at in our approach to God, is that we are small and powerless. God is large and powerful. Because if we have a great big God, then we have a little man. Do you see that? A little man. And then, so therefore, we cannot rely upon our own strength. We cannot rely upon our own resources. We can't even rely upon our own thoughts and our own ideas. Why? Because we come to the place of realizing that God's thoughts are greater than our thoughts. And his ways are greater than our ways. Everything about God is superlative to man. So therefore, it brings man down to gravity. It brings us back to the earth. But it also keeps God in heaven. So watch what happens. Now, God is large, we're small. And here's what happens. Fear God. So the fear of the Lord, beginning of wisdom. So now, when you fear God, and you have that reverence for God, then God can begin to show you things that you otherwise would be incapable of seeing. Lest you fear God, you would never see it. Lest you fear God, you'll never know it. You see, but when you reverence God, now what happens? You see, you're humble before the Lord. You see, he dwells among those who are humble and a contrite heart, contrite spirit, humble heart, contrite spirit. He said, now God will begin to take that person that is nothing, and he'll begin to pour himself into that person. He'll begin to deal with that individual. He'll begin to make himself known to the person that has acknowledged the fact that he knows nothing. He said, because there's nothing in you, there's nothing of you, so therefore I will begin to expose myself to the person that has come to the place of nothingness. And Paul, because of his education, because of his pedigree and all the other things, see, Paul had a whole lot of things to boast in. And he could have been, if anyone had bragging rights, would have been the Apostle Paul. And with all that Paul had, all that Paul had going for him, here's what happened. Paul had come to the place, you realize he was a Pharisee. We talk about Pharisee. He's a keeper of the law. He's one that believed in crossing every T and dotting every I. But then what happened, he had a Damascus Road experience, and where the Lord revealed himself to him. And what happened when the Lord revealed himself to Paul and knocked him off his beast, you know, I always talk about knocked him off the vehicle that was carrying him in the direction that he was determined to go. Knocked him off his beast. And then, watch, when he knocked him off his beast, you know, the light shining bright in noonday sun. And then, finally, Saul asked the question, who are you, Lord? He had to come to the place of being, a professor to becoming totally ignorant. When you ask the question, who are you, Lord? I recognize you to be Lord. You're greater than my perception. See, I had a perception. I thought that I knew you, but I've come to realize that you're much greater than the perception that I had. In fact, you're not the perception. You're opposite of the perception that I have of you. So in other words, the perception, and there's a whole lot of people that's involved in religious activity that have not reached that point of the fear of the Lord. Now, you best believe that Saul of Tarsus had fear of the Lord if he's knocked off his beast. I mean, if he was going in one direction and then he was knocked, the sun blinded him, or the light from heaven blinded him and knocked him off his beast, and now he's helpless and hopeless. And then he's asking questions, who are you? You see, that was the Damascus. And I always ask people, where was your Damascus Road experience? What happened in your life to bring you to the place of nothingness? You see, conversion does not just happen when a person decides to follow Jesus. You follow. It doesn't happen that way. It doesn't happen. Well, I just decided. I just felt that in my heart that, you know, the way of God, Jesus is better than Buddha. Jesus is better than Confucius. Jesus is better than the other choices out there. So therefore, what I'm going to do, I think I'm just going to go in that particular direction. No, we ask the Lord to reveal himself to us. See, we must ask the Lord, reveal yourself to me. I want to see you for who you are. Because what happens, if I only decide to follow you, then we have to negotiate everything. You see, we have to negotiate some things, because now what happens? I decide to go, you follow, you know, in a, let's say, a partnership. If I'm smart and you're smart, then we need to negotiate. You know, today we'll go this way, but tomorrow let's go a different way. How many things of God are still being negotiated because the people never had a Damascus Road experience? You follow, but that Damascus Road experience will bring you to a place of nothingness. That Damascus Road experience will bring you to a place where you are knocked off your beast. You're no longer moving in the direction you were once moving. You're asking the question, Lord, I thought I knew you because I was religious. I went to church faithfully. I was involved in Sunday school. I even might have taught Sunday school, might have even preached. You follow that? Because these were religious people now. These aren't hoodlums. These aren't thugs. But these are religious folk. These are the creme de la creme in the religious circle. But then what happens, this guy is asking the question, who are you, Lord? Who are you really? I want to know who you really are. I'm not looking for religion. I'm not looking for ritual. I'm not looking for routine. I'm wanting to have a personal relationship with you. So what happens? He said, who are you, Lord? And then the Lord began to show him the very opposite of what he had believed beforehand. The one that he saw as the enemy was the one that was really the Lord. You see, because religious people will find themselves fighting Christ in the process of defending what they consider to be their faith. You see, your faith is almost like your truth. You see, my truth, your truth, I have a truth, you have a truth, everybody has a truth. So I bring my truth to church and you bring your truth to church and we negotiate. But here's what happens. Who are you, Lord? Who are you really, Lord? And then the surprise of his life took place. He says, I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting. And all the while, you were fighting me. And when you were fighting me, you were fighting against yourself. That's what he was in essence saying. You were fighting against yourself. It's hard to kick against the prick. So now, watch what he did now. He began to take all those commandments that he thought he knew. And then Jesus began to squeeze those commandments down to just two. You follow that? First of all, we begin to see where before Moses got it down to 10, but now Jesus began to squeeze all them commandments down to just two. He said, what is that? Love the Lord your God, what? With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your mind and your strength. He said, and number two, and love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. He said, so he squeezed them down to two. He said, so love God with everything. Give God your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole soul, your whole mind. He says, and then you do that first. Fear the Lord. Now, you see that? Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord now. He mentioned that. Fear the Lord. But now he's saying, love the Lord. He said, fear God. But then he says, love the Lord. Now, did he negate fearing God when he said, love him? No, he didn't get rid of fear. But he's saying, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. But he's telling you that we are yet to fear. But watch how fear now is translated into something greater. Because now, instead of running away from the one that we fear, we run to the one that we fear. Because now his power is not working against us, but his power is working for our good. But yet, watch this, but I never want to get on the bad side of God. You see, I don't want to offend him. I don't want to step across the line because I realize, you see, I realize that if I jump out there and disregard God and begin to do whatever I please, I'm violating something that's going to be very detrimental and harmful to me. You follow that? So now watch what happens. So now I don't lie, I don't steal, I don't kill, I don't commit adultery, I don't bear false witness, I don't do any of those things. Why? Because I love the Lord, and my love for him is greater than my love for those things that I would otherwise be engaged in. So I compare whatever the temptation is to my love and regard for God. But if I step over that, then that's an indication that I really don't love him as much as I thought I did. You see? So sinning is really a way of expressing the fact that you really don't understand what it really means to love God with your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole soul, your whole spirit. You are. Why? Because you regard that thing that you desire as being more important to you than the thing that God would have you engaged in. You follow? So you don't cross the line. You want to kick in? Whatever you want to. But listen to this. So my love for God is greater. My love for God is greater. But watch what happens. But my fear for God maintains a balance. Just like I had a daddy that I loved, but I had a daddy that I wouldn't offend. Because my daddy would have to borrow money to send me to camp, to church camp. He would borrow money. I was a little preacher. He made sure that I needed something. He would do whatever he could do to provide for me. But guess what? If I violated whatever he had set as rules, then I had to pay for it. You follow that? And it was now in that, let me tell you what happens to us. Once we love God with all heart, soul, and mind, one of the things, the greatest pain to a believer is grieving the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm saying? One of the greatest pains and misery for a believer, because what happens, if you're not saved, then you cannot recognize the fact that the Holy Spirit is grieved. But once you're born again, you can sense within your spirit that the Holy Spirit is grieved. What I mean by that is that your countenance is changed. Everything is changed about you. Why? Because when you grieve the Holy Spirit, it also grieves your spirit. Because your human spirit and Holy Spirit are connected, intertwined with one another. You heard me tell a story when I had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I'm rejoicing in the things of God, just really enjoying his presence. And then I begin to look at all my friends running away from me. Everybody's, because they know what they're going to get when they come around me. You're going to hear about Jesus. You're going to hear about Jesus. So folk running and getting away from me. Oh, he's going to preach to you. He's going to talk about the Lord. There's no conversation other than Jesus, 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 Jesus. So people running away. And then I started getting lonely. And I got to the place I said, look, this ain't working. I want to go back into the world. And then I eventually I began to take one foot step in closer and closer to things of the world until I was stepping out there. But let me tell you something. When I stepped back into my old lifestyle, I didn't fit any longer. I didn't fit. And what I tried to do, I tried to enjoy myself, but it wasn't fun any longer. Why? Because I was a misfit. I belonged to the kingdom of God. I didn't belong to that group any longer. So as much as I tried to fit into the environment, but yet the change on the inside would not allow. Why? Because I was doing what was grieving the Holy Spirit. So as a result of grieving the Holy Spirit, it's like a check within my spirit where I too was being grieved. So miserable. Let me tell you something. That was, I would say, one of the most miserable times of my life is when I tried to go back. Now you think about it. Then I begin to think. I said, now if I had never gotten saved, I could be enjoying this. But now I messed up and gotten saved, so now I can't enjoy the high life, as we call it. It's really the low life. I can't enjoy the low life any longer. Why? Because I've gotten saved. I've gotten saved. So, but let me tell you what I enjoyed. I enjoyed being around you. I enjoyed the company of believers. I enjoyed worshiping God. I found my people. You follow this? I found my niche. And what happened when I was grieving the Holy Spirit, what happens, I was so grieved that I didn't feel worthy to even come among them. I said, oh, they're having so much fun rejoicing in God, and I sure would love to feel what they're feeling again. But now I can't fake it. I can't act like I'm enjoying the presence of the Lord, because there's a distance not between me and God, but a distance between my response to God and my lack of response. Why? Because I've opened the door. And you know what happens? That's because the hardness sets in. If I stayed out there, eventually hardness sets in. And then you get to the place where you're just going to accept that as your reality. My truth, your truth. And then there's a whole lot of people, you talk about that kind of truth, where people begin to make adjustments and say, well, maybe God doesn't really care if I do these particular things. Maybe God will give exceptions to certain things, you follow. And you begin to redefine the Lord. And you understand a lot of the misleadings and misguidings that take place in the lives of many people is a result of people who are backslidden. You see, the instructions coming from those who are backslidden. Therefore, they've justified activities that God has, in fact, condemned. And the Bible said they're past feeling. They don't feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, since they don't feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit, they feel that it's okay. We can just do these things, and it doesn't bother me, so apparently God doesn't really mind if I do those particular things. So then that person began to judge. There it is, you see. Now watch the judgment. Adjustments are taking place. They begin to judge the church. They begin to judge the real saints. They begin to judge real Christians, and they begin to find fault in those that love the Lord. And it's really the work of Satan. You follow this? They find fault in true believers because they become a pseudo saint. And really, we said if you lie a little bit, you're a liar. That person, a pseudo saint, is a sinner. You follow? It's still a sinner. So now, we begin to look at what happened. So now he says, they go back to the saying, you keep the commandments. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes. You keep the commandments, right? That's what he says. Here, conclusion of the matter, fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. If you fear God, keep his commandments, this is man's all. Let us do that. He said, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. See, God will eventually bring everything to the surface. Whatever is there, we talk about the adjustments, we talk about things that's happening in our day, he will bring everything to the surface so that there's no more pretense, but now we've come to the place of realizing what's really going on. Now, this is how the Amplified puts it, Amplified paraphrase puts it. It says, for this is the whole of man. He said, the full original purpose of his creation the object of God's providence. You see that? This is, I like the way he put it. He said, this is the full original purpose of his creation. Now we can stop there for a moment and understand that there's a purpose and intent for your life, for each one of our lives. He said, so now God has a purpose and intent for every part of his creation, and is to be used in the way that God intended for it to be used, based upon his wisdom. We mentioned God is all-knowing. So now, this is what he has said, full purpose of his creation, the object of God's providence, divine providence. In other words, this is where God is leading you towards. He said, the root of character. I like the way he puts it, the root of character. So character is founded upon this. If you really want to know if you're rooted and grounded in the truth, this is the root of character, the foundation. But here's another part, the foundation of all happiness. All happiness. So in other words, you're not really happy. I don't care how much fun you think you're having. Deep down within, you're not really happy because you're not content. You're not content because you're not complete. You're incomplete. He says, so now, listen to this, the root of all happiness, we begin to see the foundation of all happiness, the adjustment to all inharmonious circumstances and conditions under the sun. There's that word, adjustments now. The adjustment to all inharmonious circumstances and conditions under the sun. Oh, he put it beautifully this way. Everything, this was to do it. He says, and the whole duty for every man. So no one is exempt. Every person fall under this. There's none that's exempt. Everybody must fear God. I don't care whether you are an atheist, an agnostic, or whatever you call yourself. The requirement for you to really come to the place of wholeness is to fear God. You're incomplete unless you fear God. And then the message paraphrase puts it this way. It says, the last and final word is this. Fear God. Do what he tells you. And that's it. It's almost like the statement where it said, I forgot which one it said. It said, love God. And I think it was Augustine says, love God and do as you will. Love God and do as you please. When you really love God, then you do as you will and do as you please because it pleases you to do his will. You see, you don't want to do anything outside of his will if you really love him. In fact, he says himself, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep them. If you don't love me, then you won't keep them because the lack of keeping them is an indication that you don't love me. You follow. That's what he's really saying. He said, do you love me? Do you love me? So now, look what he says here. He said, that puts it all in perspective, doesn't it? You do what he tells you to do. And that's it. Eventually, look at this word now. Eventually, it doesn't happen automatically. It happens instantaneously. But eventually, God will bring everything that we do out into the open. Everything we do out in the open. And judge it according to its hidden intent, whether it's good or evil. He will begin to look at the hidden intent. Whatever's beneath the surface, whatever your underlying objective is, it will come out. You can't hide it, but it will surface. He says, so that's what he is saying. So it will, there will be proving time. We mentioned the shaking and all these things that are happening is a way or means of proving that we are who we say we are, that we may engage in the activity that we ought to be engaged in. Now, in this, as we begin to look at all the things that's happening, we talk about a judgment, and there are people that rule, there are people that are placed in positions of power that make decisions on behalf of other people. You follow this? We make decisions on behalf of others. So that's called leadership. It's when a decision is made for a people group. That's leadership. That's what leadership is all about. Is that what happens? It's, in other words, you begin to chart out a course. And you say, well, what we're doing, we're charting out a course for you to follow. So that if you follow this course, it will take you somewhere. But now the question is, where are you going? Where are we headed? Where are we headed? Because every course will take you somewhere. But the question is, where are we headed? When I'm ministering, I have to always ask questions. I said, if I preach this, if I share this, where will the people end up if they take the message that I deliver to them seriously? Will it lead to everlasting life, or will they be going around in circles and eventually end up in a place that they really didn't intend to go? Do you follow this? So let's be very careful. This leadership is very, very important, and it's very crucial that leaders are understanding God. He said, fear God, keep his commandments. That's the sum of all things, that we fear God, that we keep his commandments, and that we love him with our heart, soul, and mind, because, and strength, and that we don't allow our love walk to get us a place where we're distracted and begin to move in a different direction, because there's a whole lot of lures out there for people that's leading. Because you think about here's the way I put it, during election time, election season, what happens? Why is it that during election time, we get a chance to meet a whole lot of dignitaries that are either in office or running for office that we don't see any other time during the year, but we see them during election time, and they come and to me, it looked like they're enjoying the service too, don't they? Look like they're enjoying themselves. They love your worship and the word is really impactful, whatever. And oftentimes, very seldom do we see them again. But at that particular point, at that time, they come among us. Why are they coming among us? Because we have influence. Do you see that? And what happens, since they are influencers, what is their objective? The objective is to influence the influencers. You see? It's to influence the influence. If we have influence and they're influencers, then they're as influencers, how can we influence those that have influence? Because the objective is to lead people with influence in the direction that we are in fact going. We want you to believe that what we are sharing with you is best for you. What we're doing is for your good. You follow this? I'm not just picking on politicians. That follow any kind of leader. What happens? You see, the influencers are there to influence people with influence. That's how you put it. So now, watch what happens. As we begin to lead, the question is, as people are influenced, you got to be very careful as to where you're leading people. Because what happens, let's say, if we have influence and we abuse that influence, then we are misleading the people, because what happens is for selfish gain. There's a lot of scriptures I can share with that. Selfish gain or some kind of thing that we want for ourselves. Do you follow that? It's something that we want for ourselves. So that's why it's important. That's why I said, when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, the people mourn. Is because what happens, people that are influencers are directing their attention towards people with influence, so that if they have influence, they will use their influence to influence the people under their authority to move in the same direction. So watch what happens. Now you have a whole group of people moving in the same direction, or at least that's the objective. Well, watch what happens here. As we begin to see that particular thing happen, the power of influence is very important. The power of influence. That's a powerful thing. That's why it's important that we are very careful as to who's leading. Who's leading? And what's in the heart of the ones that are leading us? How are their hearts? Because you understand, whatever's in that heart is going to come out The scripture said that. It's going to eventually come out if it's in the heart. If they got distracted, eventually that distraction is going to. And understand this. Now you have a whole group of people that have bought into the distraction. And that distraction has become normal. And I know a church. Well, I'm going to say it anyway. I know a church even here in Metro Atlanta where the pastor, I'm not calling him anything, but he's very, very, I would say, the gay agenda, the homosexual agenda is something that he believed that God has called him to champion. So he brings in people that will speak on the positivity of homosexual lifestyles and alternative lifestyles and that kind of thing. In fact, that kind of thing. And what he's doing, and understand this, so he could very well have in his congregation people that probably would take a position and say, it's sin, but we want to still be loving and caring concerning all people. But eventually, if you keep hearing it and hearing it and hearing it, what happens? You see, eventually it becomes normalized. It becomes normalized. And you know what? You might have started with a struggle and a fight. And you say, you know, the more I hear it, the more sense it makes. The more I hear it, the more sense it makes. And that's how influence operates, is that it is a matter of hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. Faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. And you follow what happens? And faith is a matter of being influenced. Because now you begin to believe, not just faith in God, whatever you're hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. Eventually, faith will kick in and you'll begin to believe, even if it's a lie. Because you've exposed yourself. So you see what I'm saying? So that's what happened. You say, well, it can never happen to me. Well, let me tell you something. It happened to a whole group of people over in Germany, didn't it? You see, where Nazism. Where Hitler began to mislead a whole people group. It happens. We begin to see Jim Jones in our day. You see, it happens. Don't ever believe that you're exempt. That's why I say leadership is important. Leadership is important. And if we're not following the directive given by a leader, then you're subject to all these influences, you see. And you're pulled in this direction, that direction, and you understand. So now you're confused, and you don't know what to believe or where you're going or where you're headed. Why? But it's not, you see, it becomes your fault. Why? Because you're not allowing the positive influence to take you. We mentioned the scripture. God know where he want to take you. Divine providence, where God desired to take you. But he can't take you there unless you're willing to be led. You see, the Holy Spirit leading us. So now, look what happens. So now the Lord says, he says, I'm going to check you into what's really in your heart, even the hidden intent, whether it's good or evil. He said, the day will come. This is God judging again. The Lord will say, he said, now you thought it was good because you've heard it and you've become so inundated with it. He said, I'm going to show you eventually whether it's good or whether it's evil. God has a final word. Well, I don't see anything wrong with it. It had nothing to do with it because we mentioned your thoughts are not his thoughts. His ways are not your ways. He said, you don't see anything wrong, but that's how you think. But God thinks otherwise. He said, I'm going to judge it based upon the intent. And understand that many times people influenced aren't as guilty as a person that's influencing. You follow? Because a person influencing already know what he or she is doing. I'm doing this because it's to my benefit. There are certain benefits to drive. I'm so turned off when we begin to see the charlatans that begin to fleece the sheep. And the whole objective, everything is about money. Everything is about getting something for themselves. And after they get all that they can, and then they don't have any regard for the people at all. That grieves my heart because what happens, people begin to look at that and say, that's how all preachers are like that. That's how they are. That's just how they are. And then people begin to turn away from the church because they've judged the church now. They've judged everything that God, you see, the decoy has stood in the way of the authentic. Now people are being misled, misguided. And as a result of it, now they turn their back upon the truth. So now, this is what It was one writer said, this was Lord Acton says, power tends to corrupt, while absolute power corrupts absolutely. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. But power tends to corrupt. What I mean is that when you're given influence, you're given power, whoever is given power, you see, don't ever think you don't have an enemy. The enemy is there to try to corrupt that power, to corrupt the individual with power. Leaders face the greater challenges. Why? Because you have influence. See, who had the greater influence? I'll teach that later, but who had the greater influence among the angels? Lucifer, didn't he? He had the greater influence. So what happens? So watch what happens. Since he had the greater influence, look what happens now. He began to say within his own heart, iniquity was found in his heart. He began to lift himself up above measure. He was the original sinner. See, he didn't have to be, he had to be influenced by another because he would influence everybody else. He is the influencer. So he lifted himself above measure. He said, look, I will ascend. I will do this. I think I can become like the Most High God. I think that, and he was just saying, be like, I'm going to be equal to God. No, I'm going to dethrone him. See, you served long enough. I think, Lord, if anything, we need to negotiate. We need to negotiate this power thing so that I have power, you have power. So now, if we negotiate, we might work out, might work a deal out between us. The evidence of that, you saw what Satan did with Jesus, didn't he? He took him this high mountain, cast yourself down. I want you to turn stones into bread. Just do what I tell you to do. Just remind me for a while. You know, you want folks to mind you. Why don't you mind somebody? Who you serving? Who your pastor? And then he finally got to the place. He said, you know what? Forget about all that. Let's just have a secret pact here. You don't have to do all that dramatic stuff. Falling down and turning stones to bread. Let's have a secret something. All you got to do is right between us. That's cool. I ain't gonna tell nobody. Just between us. Just bow down and worship me. And worship me. No one has to know this. This will be our secret. But just bow down and worship me. And what I'll do, I'll give you all everything that's under my authority, I'll give to you. It's under my authority as a result of fallen humanity, as a result of Adam's sin. He said, but you ain't got to fight for it. You don't have to go to the cross. I'll give it to you without any pain. All you have to do is, he said, no, don't just bow down. He said, just curtsy. Just curtsy. Just some kind of indication that you see me as being great and high and mighty and that you acknowledge it, give acknowledgement to my greatness. Well, that's the same thing that Lucifer, you see, fallen angel who became Satan, was doing from the beginning. He's trying to get worship. And the same thing applies, you see. So when we're not following God, we've not given our allegiance to him, love him with whole heart, soul, and mind, strength, you see what happens? Then what happens? You're giving the devil a curtsy. And when you give the devil a curtsy, he said, that's fine. He said, I'm going back to church. Go on back up in there. Because, you know, I got you now. So go on back to church. Go back to church. Shout. That'll really make them think that you got it. Why don't you just really just cut a rug and shout a bit? Well, why don't you can sing. Why don't you take over? Why don't you sing a song? But when you sing now, you all that flesh, you see, because you've cursed it. You see, you've given allegiance to the devil. You see, they don't recognize me. They don't recognize my gifts. You see, who you've been listening to? You see, I think I should have advanced beyond this place by now. I don't know why these four, what y'all waiting on? Y'all don't recognize the kind of person that's among you. See, you don't give me my kudos. But the enemy is now saying, he said, that's it. Go back and say that. And then say it to the person next to you. So you can spread this stuff. And then they begin to gossip to the next person. Yeah, yeah. That's all they wanted, all they're about, and such and such. Now say it to, you tell the rest of them. And tell them all, you don't have to come on Wednesday night, because I don't know, the pastor is just putting extra burdens on us, want us to come on Wednesday, then we have other things to do. Sunday, and then if you don't show up, he's going to talk about you. I know he's talking about you, because he did everything but call your name. Do you follow what's happening? The devil says, I'll send you to church, boy. You're my kind of people. I want to send you to church. I want you to, make sure you sign up for every auxiliary. Make sure that you're active. Get in the heart of the ministry, because you're the exact kind of person we can use. You follow how the enemy works? That's how he works. Influence. So now it's a cancer spreading throughout the whole congregation. And that root of bitterness springing up. Many are being defiled. And it all began because you didn't love the Lord with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your mind, or your strength. You see that? Then you can't love anybody else. It's not love that's the motivation behind your activity. What is it? It's position. It's pride. It's all kind of other things that's operating. It's saying that you're saying things you ought not say. You're doing. You follow. All of those things begin to happen in the life. Can't stand. You can't handle correction. If you're corrected, you're offended, and you're out of here. All of that is happening because the enemy said, "I got somebody." But don't just be offended by yourself. And you can do it without even saying a whole lot. Well, I'm not going to start anything, but I'll let y'all know. If you don't see me in church. If you don't see me in church, you know, I'm not saying a whole lot right now, but if you don't see me, don't expect me, but it's just a little something that's going on right now. Now, what is it? You can read it in the face. It's them, isn't it? Just like the others have said, it's just them. Well, yeah, it's them. You follow, root of bitterness springing up. Many are defiled. So, I'm concluding now. So now we begin to see what's happening. The power. The power that is taken and used that originated with God. It originated with God, but it's perverted. Thank you. It's perverted and distorted. And now it's being misused to mislead. So then the Lord says, it's time for correction. He said, we got to correct some stuff. Let's correct. Let's adjust. Let's judge ourselves. And here's the beauty of it all, that you not be judged with the world. He said, judge yourself so you won't be judged with the world. He said, because the world is perishing. The temporal judgment of God is for your good. We must always check ourselves for our good to make the necessary adjustments to make sure that we are where we're supposed to be and doing what we're supposed to do. That's for our good. I must judge myself. I had to ask myself, and I must constantly ask myself, is it I? Are there some things that I'm saying or doing that may be working against the plans that you have for the people and even for my own life? Are there any things? Now, that doesn't opt me out. Some folks, I'll just sit down. No, I'm not going to sit down, but I need to be retooled maybe so that I can become more effective in what you've called me to do. Some folks will say, I'm just going to go on strike because if I'm the problem, I'm just going to get out of the way. No, I'm not getting out of the way, because that's defeat. Defeatism, that's fatalism. But I say, no, I might need to be retooled so that I could be more effective and more productive in the things that God has assigned for me to do and to be. And then what happens? Now I can become the best me that I could possibly be. That's what God requires. I want to be the best me that I could be. And when I become the best me that I can be, then I can help you become the best you that you can possibly be. I'm going to shut up right now and open it up just in case some of our folk had something. All right.
Pastor, I can only repeat most of what you've said because I'm in total agreement with all that you've said. But just taking the scriptures that you brought to us, this is the sum total of it all. Love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your strength, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Then he goes on and says, but if you love me, keep my commandments. And so it says at the entrance of his word, light comes. At the entrance of his word, light comes. So if you love me, keep my commandments. If you're keeping his commandments, you're enlightened. The word of God is filling you up and enlightening you, and you are becoming like God. You're doing his will. So when you say this is the sum total, I really believe once we lock on to God, once we get the word of God, that light comes. So I was looking just now at a scripture in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, verse 17. 16 we know, God so loved the world. 17 says, God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him would be judged. He says, but this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, but men preferred or loved darkness rather than light. So God draws a line right down the midst. You love me, you keep my commandments. You don't keep my commandments, you reject me. So I'm in total agreement. There's this controversy that all mankind must face or will face is between light and darkness. It says, this is the judgment. Men loved darkness. Darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. But the light is going to reveal the intent of your heart. It's going to reveal you for who you are. And you can't hide from God. So I really just want to lock onto that. And I take it all from what you've been sharing just now. Once we come to God, we have to reckon with him because light is shining on us. And we have to take a decision. Is either we're with God or we're against God. We're going to keep his commandment, and that's the only way we can show a love for him. So again, I just concur with that word, that message, that, you know, we need to gravitate to the light, that God can always be shining on us, that the word of God will always be with us and in us. Amen.
That was a powerful word. It's a powerful word. Really. You know, if you think about the messages we've been hearing tonight, what Pastor Bobby ministered on Sunday and even the week before, it's like God is saying one thing to us. Very strongly, I hear that he wants us to come to another place in him. It's not as if he's saying you're not saved, but there's more. I was thinking about this song, even as Pastor was sharing, then when Pastor Bobby started talking, the song came right back up in my heart. You remember that old song that says, turn your eyes on Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And then look what happens. Then the things of this world, they, strangely enough, they start growing dim. It's not our effort. See, sometimes we put so much effort on trying not to do, you know, the things of the world. Even, what did Jesus say? He didn't say focus on it. He said, love me. Love me. Don't put all your focus on, I'm not doing this, I'm not doing this, because we couldn't live up to it anyway. We couldn't meet all those requirements. He said, here's what you do. Love me. Love me. He's become so enamored with me. And something starts to happen. The stuff that used to be an allurement, it just begins to fade. And see, when we find that we are cursing the enemy or taking those moments just to dibble and dabble, maybe it's an indication that we're not seeing him enough. We need to look full. We need to come closer. I'm back on my message from 2 weeks ago, right? Here's an invitation for us to come closer. You know, the psalmist said, taste and see. Taste and see. Man, we don't need to get comfortable and think that we've tasted enough. We need to get more. We need to come more. Come in closer. Because the allurement, this thing is getting more intense. The enemy knows his time is shorter, and it's getting more intense. I'm telling you, so much so that the values and the way, the world's way of thinking is so full of, it's so against God. And if we just embrace a little of that stuff, we find ourselves compromising, and the Lord doesn't want us to blend in more. The more we press into him, the more we're going to be separated from that. We were praying earlier, right, about, Lord, help us to live a consecrated life. Those are ugly words in 2017 for some people. Consecration, living separated unto God, holy because he's holy. But that's where he's calling us. And so I think that the invitation is extended. The table is spread. The question is, who would say yes? Who would say yes to the Lord? You know, I don't know about you, but I want to love him more than I used to love him yesterday. I want to love him more tomorrow. I want to continue to press into the more of God. And let's be encouraged, because when the word comes like it's been coming for the last couple of weeks, you know, we've learned this, but let me just reiterate it just to encourage us. That means that there's a grace being released as that word is spoken for us to move into a more intimate place with God. Yeah, he's raising us up. He's raising us up. So this is a good time. We want to respond to the Lord by saying yes. I mean, that's the only logical response, isn't it, for a created being to its creator, is that we say yes, because we understand who he is. We understand that he's large and big, and comparatively speaking, we have nothing to offer but, oh, what Jesus did. And he says, come into that, step into that. So it's not just a raising of the hand, or, you know what I'm saying, it's not just I'll stand up. But it's what we do every day when we walk out of this place. It's how we're living. It's the choices we're making every day. Whether we're going to honor, reverence, fear the Lord, regard him higher than. Regard him higher than. You know, it has to be our declaration that, Lord, you are highly exalted. That's how I see you. I regard you higher. My regard for you is growing. That fear is contained within love. In fact, we can't fear him like we're supposed to if we don't love him. We can't reverence him, regard him highly if we don't love him. So the more we grow in that love for God, our regard for him will just continue to increase. And strangely enough, all that other stuff just starts to fade. Just starts to fade. Amen.